As I often say here on Sunday morning, God's number one purpose for your life is that you become like Jesus. You were created to become like Christ. And when you understand that, everything in your life makes a whole lot more sense. The Bible says in Romans 8, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." It says in Ephesians, "Growing in every way more and more like Christ." We even see this in the account of creation when God made the first human being. It said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." That's always been God's plan. God wants to make us like himself. Now, don't misunderstand me. You'll never be a God. You'll never even be a little God. But God wants you to become like him. The Bible says that we're meant to become like Christ in character. So what does it mean to become like Jesus? Well, the Bible calls this the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine qualities. The fruit of the Spirit is a picture of Jesus: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that's a perfect picture of Jesus. So that's a perfect picture of what God wants you to be. God wants your life to be filled with love and joy and peace and all these things. That's what it means to become like Christ. So, how does God make us like Christ? Well, that's a process that theologians call sanctification. It's just a big word that means to become like Jesus. It's just a way of describing that process in your life where your character becomes like Christ. Now listen very carefully, because the way God produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life is he puts you in the exact opposite situation. So for example, how does God teach me to be loving? Well, it's easy to love people who are like you. It's easy to love the people who love you. It's easy to love people who are lovely. But if God's going to teach you how to be a loving person, then he's going to put you around people that are hard to love. That's how you learn to love. I mean, anybody can love people that will love you back. But Jesus even said, "I want you to love your enemies." How about joy? How does God produce joy in your life? By putting you in seasons of sadness. Because joy comes from the inside, whereas happiness comes from the outside. How does God teach us peace? Well, he puts us in seasons of stress, places of conflict. I mean, it's easy to be peaceful when everything goes your way. But if you're going to become a person of peace, God's going to put you in seasons of stress, places of conflict. How does God teach us patience? We learn patience by being forced to wait. When we wait a lot in life. When we have to wait for an answer to prayer. God is teaching us patience. He's making us more like Christ. He's transforming our character into the image of Christ. So in this process of sanctification, God uses four things to make you like Jesus. These are the things that he uses to sanctify your life. One, God uses his Holy Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God inside you that produces the love and the joy and the peace. And the Bible says that the more we allow the Spirit of God to control our lives, the more we become like Jesus, the more we take on these nine qualities I talked about earlier. That's the first way we become like Jesus. The second way is through the Word of God. So when we let the truth of God's Word into our minds, and that truth transforms us, and as I've said many times before, the more we know the Word of God, the more we become like Jesus. There's a third way. God uses other people. So people challenge us, people teach us, people encourage us, people support us. So God uses people in your life to make you more like Jesus. But there's a fourth way that God uses, and that's really what I want to talk about today, since we're in this series called the Adversity Gospel. The fourth thing that God uses pain and suffering. Pain and suffering. So often pain comes into our lives, and we don't understand why it's there. We don't see any purpose in it, and that makes it more difficult to handle. And so there's those times when you need faith. You need to say, God, I know you have a purpose in this situation. I know that I can trust you. I know that you'll bring good out of this situation. But it is much easier to handle your problems if you can see the purpose behind it. If you have the right perspective that allows you to see the purpose behind it. And that's really what I want to talk about at this point in our series. So I want to talk today about the purpose behind your pain and suffering. And then I want to talk about what you should do to get through those times. So first, what is the purpose behind the pain and the suffering in my life? Well, according to the Bible, God uses pain for three distinct purposes. Number one, you can write this one down. God uses pain to motivate me. God uses pain to motivate me. So all I'm saying here is that pain spurs us into action like nothing else. I mean, I don't go to the dentist until the pain at my tooth is greater than the fear in my heart. And then I move into action. You've heard me say, we don't change when we see the light, we change when we feel the heat. So pain prompts us to do things that we'd rather put off, that we'd rather push away. It compels us to change. So pain forces us to change when we don't want to change. It's usually when we hit the bottom, then we're ready to change. It's what happened in the story of the prodigal son. So I'm going to read a couple verses from that. It says, the young man, this is the prodigal son, the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. So what motivated him to go home to his father? The hunger pains. The humiliation pains. He's got no food and he's become a Jewish pork farmer. That motivated him to move. So God uses pain to move me and to motivate me. Secondly, God uses pain to measure me. God uses pain to help you see what you're like on the inside. For example, when I experience pain, the way I react to it, it measures my faith. You know, for my commitments, they can be measured by how I react to pain. My maturity can be measured how I react to pain. My patience can be measured by how I react to pain. It's one way of seeing what's going on inside of you. You've heard me say before that people are like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until you drop them in hot water. And you don't really know what's in here until you've been tested. It says in James, these verses we read earlier, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. It says your faith is tested. So pain is a test. It exposes the real you. It shows what you're like on the inside. I mean, pain tests character. You can say, I'm a person of integrity, but when the pain is on, do you stand for the truth or do you buckle in under? Do you compromise? You can say, I'm totally committed to Christ, but when the pain occurs, do you want to throw in the towel and say, forget it? You can say one thing, but pain reveals what you really are. This is the reason the children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. They could have marched from Egypt to Israel in 2 weeks, but it took them 40 years to get there. Why? Because they were out in the desert going in circles, wandering from one place to another. And God was using that as a time to reveal their character, to test their character. He was motivating them, and he was measuring them. It says in Deuteronomy, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Now, some of you, you're going through a wilderness, a desert experience right now. You know, and when you're in that desert experience, things dry up. You know, maybe you're in an emotional wilderness right now. Maybe you've had a relationship dry up, or an opportunity's dried up, or your finances have dried up, or maybe your health has dried up. And God's saying it's a test to prove your character. I'm measuring you so you'll know what's inside of you. And the third thing that God uses pain to do, God uses pain to mature me. And this is the most important of the three, the biggest theme in the Bible. God uses pain to mature me. The Bible often compares pain and suffering to a refining fire. Like, you know, when you heat up a fire to refine gold or silver. As you heat up the gold or the silver, the impurities in that are burned off. The dross is burned off. So God uses pain and suffering in your life to burn off impurities. It says in Isaiah, I've refined you, not as silver is refined. Rather, I've refined you in the furnace of suffering. Now the question is, you know, the hurt you're feeling right now, the pain you're experiencing at this point in your life, what are you allowing it to burn off in your life? I mean, if you let it, pain will burn off selfishness. It makes you a whole lot less selfish. If you let it, pain will, it'll burn off materialism, right? The grip of needing to have things that don't really matter when you get in this painful situation. It's a great refiner of ego. Pain pops the ego balloon really quick. It'll burn off impatience. So many things. God says, I want to refine you through this process. You know, people come to me sometimes and they've been cruising through life, and then suddenly things fall apart. And they come to me because they want God to bail them out. And I often think, I don't think God's going to do that, because if God bails out personality, if that person's like me, they just go back to cruising through life. They wouldn't grow from the experience. Kim and I watched this movie one time about, it was about the rise of the California wine industry, up to sort of like world-class standards. And in the movie, one of the workers is inspecting the soil in which the grapes are growing. He says to the landowner, he says, the soil is dry. And the landowner explains that the best grapes grow with a certain amount of hardship. He says the hardship intensifies their flavor. The grapes that grow in perfect conditions are not good for wine. I thought, people are like grapes. We need a certain amount of hardship to to grow, to be flavorful, to be mature. In Hebrews, it says, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? How many of you are parents would prefer not to discipline your children? I will say yes to that. Anybody else? I prefer not to do it. But how many of you who are parents, even though you'd rather not discipline them, sometimes you discipline your children for their own good? Sure, right? We all do that. And why do you do it? Because of love. Because you want them to acquire responsibility and ambition and direction. So you discipline them in order to develop them. So I don't want to get a call from Brooklyn when she's 45 years old and she says, Dad, I stayed out too late last night. Am I grounded? You know, that external motivation that I provide as a parent, it has to become internal motivation at some point. And every parent knows that pain is one way to do that. Now, God does it in the same way. God doesn't like to bring pain into your life, but sometimes he does it anyway, to discipline you, to train you, to move you in the right direction. It's not because he's angry. It's not because he's retaliating. It's not because he doesn't like you and he wants to get even with you. It's actually because he loves you. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, Pastor, I've been through the toughest time of my life, but I've grown more through this setback than any other time in my life. I've grown more through this unemployment than any other time in my life. I've grown more through this loss than any other time in my life. I've grown more through this crisis than any other time in my life. I've grown more through this loneliness than any other time in my life. Because God uses pain to mature me. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this. Pain is the high cost of growth. There's a great example in the Bible of what I'm talking about today. There's this great passage about problems. It's from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. He describes his problems. He says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. And then Paul summarizes this by saying this. This is why we never give up. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. He's saying we are transformed by our troubles. Our problems have a purpose. Our suffering and setbacks are sanctifying us. Some people think if you're a Christian, you should have no problems. But Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Expect problems in your life. The Bible tells us sin's broken everything. Nothing works perfectly on this planet. The economy does not work perfectly. No relationship works perfectly. No marriage works perfectly. Your body does not work perfectly. This crazy weather does not work perfectly. Everything is broken. That's why we have problems. That's why Jesus told us. When he taught us to pray, he told us, pray this way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why did he say that? Because God's will is always done in heaven perfectly, but it's rarely done on earth. So he said, pray for that. There are a lot of things that happen on this planet that are not God's will. The Bible says God hates evil. God hates suffering. The Bible says God weeps when we suffer. Not everything that happens on earth is God's will. War is not God's will, because killing people is not God's will. Cancer is not God's will. But even out of our brokenness, God can bring good of it. I don't know what sadness you're experiencing in your life. I've met enough people to know that everybody has hard times. Everybody has bad things happen to them. But God can bring good out of it. Think about the people in the Bible. God could have kept Joseph out of jail, but he didn't. God could have kept Daniel out of the lion's den, but he didn't. He could have kept Paul from being shipwrecked, but he didn't. He could have kept the three Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace, but he didn't. He could have kept his son from going to the cross, but he didn't. Why? Because he had a greater plan. One of the most important promises in the Bible is Romans 8:28. It's also one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. And it's also one of the most misused verses in the Bible. I just want to read this to you again. It says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Now, this is a very misused and misunderstood verse. So I just want to explain it one statement at a time. Notice, first of all, it says, "We know that God causes." That just means there's a grand design behind everything. Your life is not an accident. There are accidental parents, but there are no accidental children. You know, there are illegitimate parents, but there are no illegitimate children. So your parents may not have planned you, but God did. Why did you have the parents that you had? Doesn't matter if they're good parents or bad parents. Maybe you grew up without parents. But whoever conceived you, they had just the right DNA to create you. Because we know that God causes. Then it says God causes everything. So that means God's plan for your life includes the good and the bad. Includes all of your mistakes and all of your sins and all of your hurts. There's nothing that God cannot use for good in your life. In fact, he took the worst thing that ever happened, the death of his son on the cross, and he used it for good. So out of the worst situation came the salvation of the world. But here's the key to this verse, in this next phrase. It says God causes everything to work together for good. That verse is not saying that everything that happens is good, because not everything that happens in this world is good. There's a lot of evil and a lot of wrong things get done. But God can cause everything to work together for good. And it's not a promise for everybody. It's a promise for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if I'm not living God's way, if I'm ignoring God in my life, then things are not working together for good. God doesn't owe me anything. But if I'm loving God, I'm living for his purpose, as it says, God will work all those bad things for good in your life. So everything that happens in your life, if you'll give it to God, he'll bring good out of it. But you've got to let it work together. You know, individually, the things that happen in your life can be very bad. But when you let God work them together, then good can come out of it. I had this great illustration planned. I was going to tell you about how last week Charlene had this great illustration about cake. But Melanie kind of ruined that. How individually those things, they don't taste good, but you put them all together, they make a beautiful cake. You know, if you're going to do the illustrating, I'm going to start singing. We don't want that. Remember, God's number one purpose in your life is to make you like Jesus. So that means he'll use the sweet things, he'll use the sour things, he'll use the bitter things, he'll use the dry things, and he'll make them all work together for good. And when your character becomes like Christ, It's like a beautiful cake. You know, think about it. When Jesus was on earth, did he go through times when he was lonely? Yes. Well, you will too. When Jesus was on earth, did he go through times when he was fatigued and worn out? Yes, so will you. Did Jesus go through times when people disliked him or hated him or spit at him? Yes, and so will you. So God will take you through everything that Jesus went through. And if he did not spare his son from problems, why would he spare us? So what do we do? What is the key to handling the problems in life? How do you get through the bad times you're going through? Quickly, I'll mention three things. Remember that God's plan is good. There are many examples of this in the Bible, that even when bad people intend to hurt you, God can bring good out of it. The best example, of course, is Joseph. Joseph had 11 brothers who were jealous of him, so they sold him into slavery. And then he was picked out of slavery, and he worked for a boss whose wife accused him of raping her, which was completely untrue. So he ended up in prison. So for 40 years in his life, everything that happened to Joseph was bad, bad, bad. He's sitting there in jail. But you know the rest of the story. God had him exactly where he wanted him to be. And as a result of all that happened, he eventually became the second leader in Egypt. And because he was in that position, he saved Egypt and he saved Israel from starvation. And later he confronted his brothers who had sold him as a slave. And his brothers were afraid that he was going to kill them. But Joseph said this to his brothers: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." It's like that song we sang this morning. Even what the enemy means for evil, you are working for our good and for your glory. So I have to remember God's plan is good. And even when I'm in pain, I don't focus on my problems. I focus on God's plan, God's purpose. See, the secret to living through pain and suffering is this. Remember, all pain is temporary, but the reward is eternal. And that God is using it to make me like Jesus. And I'll carry that with me through all of eternity. And secondly, I rejoice and I give thanks. So listen carefully to what this verse says. Don't misunderstand it. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Be thankful in all circumstances." It does not say, "Be thankful for all circumstances." It says, "In all circumstances." So God, he doesn't want you to be grateful for evil. God doesn't even want you to be grateful for the pain. We don't give thanks for the pain. We give thanks in the pain. Why do we give thanks in the pain? We know that God sees it. We know that God loves us. We know that God is with us. We know that God cares about us. We know that God will use it for good if I give it to him. It says in Philippians 4:4, "Always be full of joy in the Lord." I say it again, rejoice. How do we rejoice in all circumstances? I rejoice in the Lord. Whatever I'm going through, he is with me. And then number three, I refuse to give up. I refuse to give up. Again, back to this verse in James, it says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." See, when I'm going through a problem, I have two choices. I can pray, "Lord, make this easy." Or I can say, "Lord, use this for good in my life." I can say, "Lord, comfort me." Or I can say, "Lord, conform me. Make me more like you." When you understand God's purpose is not to make you comfortable, but to make you like Christ, your life makes a whole lot more sense. So the next time you ask the question, why is this happening to me? And we won't get those answers until we get to heaven. I suggest you change the question. Don't say, why is this happening to me? But say, what do you want me to learn? How can I become more like you? How can you bring good out of the bad in my life? And God will bless you if you do. I love the story of Pierre Auguste Renoir. In old age, he was a great French painter, and in old age, he suffered from arthritis, which it twisted and it cramped his hands. And he had a friend who was also a painter, Henri Matisse. And one time, Henri Matisse was sadly watching Renoir grasp a brush. He could only hold it with his fingertips. And as he painted, it caused him severe pain. So one day, Matisse asked Renoir why he persisted in painting at the expense of such pain. Renoir replied, "The pain passes, but the beauty remains." Let's pray. Today, I just want to pray a prayer of blessing on you, on each of you. Father, I don't know what problems they're going through, but I do know this, that while Satan means it for evil, you mean it for good. And that you can bring good out of the bad. And I thank you that you can even take the bitter things and you can mix them together and bring good out of them. So this is my prayer for my friends. I pray, Father, that you would give them the strength to keep on going because they know that you have a greater plan. And I thank you that you have a purpose for every problem in our lives. And although we cannot control what happens to us, we can control how we respond to it. So I pray that they will respond in faith, that we would be grateful in the circumstances, that we will rejoice in the Lord always. And help us to focus on the reward to come. Help us not to have short-term thinking, but to realize that you're building character in our lives. Make us more like Jesus so we might experience the blessings of heaven and the rewards you plan for us. I pray this blessing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.